In the name of Jesus. Who is a God like you? Prophet Micah acclaimed Yahweh at the time when Assyria, the military superpower of the most hostile country to God's people, was at hand, when both Samaria and Jerusalem, the capitals of both kingdoms, were falling, and when Zion, the temple hill, was utterly devastated by sins of bad priests, false prophets, and unjust judges. Micah's words reflected the song of Moses in Exodus 15, "Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods?" But unlike at the time of the Red Sea, what Micah praised was not the power and might of Yahweh, but his forgiveness of sins. If some seminarians or pastors may find it difficult or boring to preach forgiveness of sins Sunday after Sunday only to make their hearers unexciting, how about preaching the Micah's way? That is, by abiding in vivid and rich biblical imageries. First, Micah proclaims forgiveness as pardoning iniquities or bearing transgressions away. What echoed in the ears of the hearers were unbelievably kind words of Yahweh, who spoke to his people right after they worshipped the golden calf, despite they had been delivered by him from Egypt not so long before. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, Exodus 34. Another imagery resounding in the hearers when they heard these same words of Micah was the liturgy of the great day of atonement, where the scapegoat bears away all the transgressions of Israel into the desert, the sins put upon him, upon it by the laying on of hands by the high priest. The prophet Isaiah also uses the same words when he proclaimed that the Ebed Yahweh takes away the sins of many. The second imagery of Micah to preach the forgiveness of sin was passing over transgression. The Lord passes over. He lets rebellion and revolt of his people go unnoticed. In Isaiah, it is expressed as, "I, namely Yahweh, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake." Thirdly, Micah says, "He does not retain his anger forever." What a comfort such words must have brought to the conscience of his hearers. Micah had confronted his people by pointing to the Lord's wrath, but declares that his forgiveness makes the end of Yahweh's anger. There is more. Micah says, "He will tread our iniquities underfoot." This is taken from the Proto-Evangelium of Genesis 3. "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Micah now brings his hearers back to the first imagery of the Red Sea by these words. Yahweh delivered his people by throwing Pharaoh's chariots and warriors into the depths of the sea like a stone. Jonah was in the depths of the sea when he cried out from the belly of the fish. Noah and his people, his family, were preserved through the flood, while unbelieving world was condemned in the same water. In this way, Micah preached forgiveness of sin to his people by evoking in his hearers concrete saving works of the Lord. Through the flood, the Red Sea, grace after the idolatry of the golden calf, the scapegoat at the Day of Atonement, and Ebed Yahweh, Micah still preaches to us. Because Christ was born in Bethlehem, as Micah had predicted, the same words of the prophet bring this Jesus to you. Jesus bore your sins away as the Lamb of God, made atonement in the place of you on Calvary, put to end the wrath of God in his flesh, treaded under his feet all your iniquities, passed over your rebellion, casting all your sins into the depths of the sea in holy baptism, and puts into your mouth his blood, which was poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sin. When such forgiveness is given out as a gift, the enlivened sinner can only say, "Who is a God like you? Who is a Savior like you? Because you forgave my sin." But precisely because the forgiveness of sin was the central gift of the Lord, it has been the target of Satan's bitter attack. It still is, and it will always be. At the time of Luther, the problem was that forgiveness of sin was sold and purchased with a piece of paper of indulgences. Baptism was no longer enough, needed to be supplemented by the sacrament of penance. Jesus was re-sacrificed again and again every time the Lord's Supper was celebrated. There was a man who sat in the seat of Jesus. The Lord was therefore made remote. Today, the Lord is still made distant, but the problem with us is not that there is no God, but there are too many gods. A pastor in Japan once witnessed in his evangelism call to an elderly woman who was busy every day offering sacrifices to 13 different altars at home. Every god is given only a specialized area of service, such as bodily safety, success in business, and winning a baseball game. We find the same problem with us also, maybe in a slightly less obvious manner. Our sinful flesh wishes to make up its own gods according to its desires and pleasure, attempting to bring the true God into subjection, to reshape him or to replace him. Today, our problem is also monotheism. To confess that there is one God is not automatically a solution, nor it gives us a common ground for evangelism. This rationalistic presupposition does not work in a country like Japan, where Buddha is not even a god. But more importantly, even if we agree on one God, we never know whether such a God is for us or against us. Nobody can stand before the God of majesty without being crushed and without being led to despair. What good is there in attempting to find God outside of the flesh of Jesus, where God locates himself for us? It was striking to hear a word of an Anglican priest on TV after the 9/11, when he said powerlessly and disappointedly how his view and belief of God was crushed. For him, God had to be powerful and mighty. He was defenseless against Jesus, who did not achieve what he most wanted by force, who came as a helpless baby in a manger, a man beaten and hung on the cross, dying. Here is the opposite of the way of force. The forgiveness of sins of Jesus that the prophet Micah proclaims is under attack in every generation. But for you, whose sins are cast into the depths of the sea in baptism, his forgiveness is yours for sure. You can no more be destroyed than Jesus can be destroyed. He has to be destroyed first. The kingdom ours remaineth. Within his kingdom, he does not use his force, but to defend us, he uses his almighty power. Ask ye, who is this Jesus Christ? It is of Sabaoth, Lord, and there is none other God. He holds the field forever. The hymn of Luther can be understood as a reflection of Micah's prophetic liturgy, who is a God like you. Amen.